Good morning. It's a pleasure and a privilege to be speaking again as part of this series. At the same time, I don't mind admitting that my sermon has changed radically over the last 24 hours, which is why I want to start with Ephesians 5:14. Because I feel that this is something that it's not actually central to the sermon, but it's a theme that I believe God is speaking to each one of us in this today. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As I've prepared this sermon, I'm convinced that there are people here who we feel as though our walk with God has kind of turned into a light doze. It's just not very active anymore. He doesn't feel as real as he did. We're asleep. There are others who it's even more so. It feels like God is dead to us. He's gone. But today, I believe today God has a word for us. Wake up. We've watched the film Inception in Film Club. And in that film, people can go into another person's dream. But the problem is how to get out again. To get out of the dream, their body needs to have a jolt, akin to falling out of bed. I believe today is the jolt, where God is saying, wake up from the dreamland. Arise from the dead. It's time to know me again. It's time to fall in love with me again. It's time to be able to say, as that song puts it, you're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. It's time to wake up. You see, there's a truth that we spend most of our lives forgetting, except for when we're in a church meeting, that is. To quote John Piper, the deepest longing of the human heart is to know and enjoy the glory of God. We were made for this. There's a department of the government called the Department of the Environment, Food and Rural Affairs. They have a very odd job in some ways, because one of their tasks is to measure life satisfaction. Quite why it falls into that department's category, I have no idea. Probably because in 2006, the government couldn't decide who else should have it. But they measure life satisfaction in the following areas. Health. Ability to influence your life. Achievement of goals. Accommodation, community, your local area, and your leisure activities. According to their ideas, if you score highly in all of those, well, you must be living a satisfied life. If this were a quiz show, right after that statement, you'd have heard an wrong. Because if the deepest longing of the human heart is to know and enjoy the glory of God, then you can have all these things. They're good things. Don't get me wrong. But you can have them all, but not have God, not have a vision of who God really is. And you have less than nothing. In Luke 10:42, Jesus has gone to stay with two friends, Mary and Martha. We all probably know the tale. One of them is hustling and bustling around the house, trying to present as great an experience for Jesus as she possibly can. She's doing good. Let's be honest, what she's doing is quite right. And her sister Mary, well, Mary stops and sits at Jesus' feet. And in the end, Martha, she's getting irate. She's furious. So she bursts in and tells Jesus to tell her sister to get her priorities straight. What's Jesus' response? He says that Mary has chosen that which is better. If you read the King James Version, I quite like the way it puts it. He says, one thing is needful. You only need one thing in life. The rest of it, they're good. But you don't need them. You need him. And this is where worship begins, with the recognition of who Jesus is and how much you need him. As I've been preparing this sermon, I was drawn once again to Habakkuk chapter 3, 17 to 18. I'm tempted to say, I wonder who can turn there first, because it's not a book you hear preached on very often in church. I'll give you a second to turn there if you want to. If it's any help, it's page 1366. But I don't think that is much help. Okay. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. We can't imagine, really, what those words meant to Habakkuk. He was talking about absolute anarchy. This is a rural society. You're talking the economy is gone, famine in the land, poverty on an unprecedented scale. You're talking desperation, horror, like you see only when you look in Africa today, in some portions of that continent. If you wanted to write a Western world version, though there be runs on the banks and currencies stumble and fall, though terrorists strike at nations and anarchy seems everywhere, though unemployment skyrockets, there is no confidence for tomorrow, yet I will rejoice in God my Saviour. That's probably the closest we can get to it. How does Habakkuk get to that place where these other things, they just do not matter to him so much as God? It's because he got his priorities straight. I realize I'm spinning across the Bible today, but I can't help it because it's a message that runs through the whole of Scripture. The importance, the value of who God is. We have to get it. In Matthew 13, 45 to 46, Jesus comes out with a parable. It's a very short parable. It's one you can overlook if you're studying chapter by chapter. But it's one I've mentioned a few times over the last few months when I've come out. He talks about a merchant who trades in fine pearls. This guy is, well, if it were wine, he'd be the guy who takes a sip, runs it through his mouth, swills. He knows the best, and he has the best. And then, one day, he sees a pearl like nothing else. What we often call the pearl of greatest price. And he looks at that pearl and he wants it. He has to have it. His collection is nothing compared to this pearl of greatest price. So, he starts selling everything he has. He gets so far as the coat on his back. Everything has to go. Every pearl that he has is worth nothing compared to this one. And so he sells them all, and he has enough. And he goes away happy because he has got everything he could ever want. The kingdom of heaven is that pearl of greatest price. A relationship with Jesus is that pearl of greatest price, worth everything you could ever spend on it. Worth any inconvenience, any discomfort, more than worth it. Lord, forgive us for not realizing that, for not living in the truth of that, for being asleep to the reality of who you are and dead to your value. God, forgive us. We want to treat you right. Why don't we? There are two reasons. And then you'll see they actually become one. First, we may focus on another pearl, and we want to maintain that pearl. We don't want that one to be damaged. It could be anything. They can be good things. They're still pearls. It could be work, career prospects, solid finance, family life. It could be anything. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying these aren't pearls. They're just not worth it compared to the pearl of greatest price. Second, we don't have certain pearls, and we pursue those instead. While I was at university, my mum and dad will be, ooh, we're getting to learn things here. While I was at university, one of the issues that they probably don't even know I struggled with, that everyone else here does, was singleness. I wanted a relationship. And then eventually, long after finishing university, let's be honest, God brought me to a place where he said, am I enough for you? If one thing is needful, am I enough? Now, obviously, I am happily married now. But the point is, I had to learn that lesson, to recognize that I needed him more than I did a wife. In the same way, you have needs, legitimate needs, pearls that are so precious to you. But I tell you the truth, one thing is needful. What's the reason that I said tie these together? You underestimate, as do I, the value of Christ. And this is where we're finally going, where Mike thought I was going in the first place. Because we need our eyes opened to the reality of his infinite value. We need to see again who he is. We need to be captivated by the reality that he is enough. He is more than enough. We need to be knocked off our feet like Paul on the road to Damascus, bowled off our feet by a vision of Christ risen and ascended. Like Peter, we need to see him at the campsite of our failures, saying, go, feed my sheep. Fresh start time. Like Isaiah, we need to fall as dead with the vision of his glory. We need to see him as he really is. With that being said, now we turn to where Mike said at the start, Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to read this to you today, and then I'm going to speak out what I believe is almost prophetic for our church today as to who God wants to declare himself to be. Revelation 1, verses 12 through to 18. I turned round to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." As I speak now, my prayer is that the eyes of our hearts will be opened, that we may see him as he really is. After I've spoken, I'm going to ask us to spend a time in prayer and worship. Maybe to sing "Open the Eyes of My Heart" again, if that's okay with the worship team. And if anyone wants to come out for prayer, please do. Because I believe with all my heart that today, God wants to shatter your expectations by waking you up with a vision of who he is. I turned round. This is where it starts. You're on a path. In John's case, you're on a road in Patmos, probably. You're spending time with God. He was. Or maybe you're not. Someone's speaking to you. He's pestering you. He wants your attention now. He wants you to turn around, to look at him, to make a decision in your heart that you can't go on like this. You want to see this Jesus. You're tired of this sleeping life, this not really life at all, because you don't have the one thing that is needful. Turn around to look at him. Catch his eyes. See him standing, waiting for you, wanting you. He's dressed in a robe that reaches down to his feet and with a golden sash round his chest. That's a symbol of kingship. He doesn't want you anymore to just live your life. He wants you to live it in step with him. He wants to rule your life. He wants to be the master and commander that we're talking in this series. He's tired of you paying lip service to him. He wants a decision now, as you look at him, that puts him in first place. Let him be Lord, not just Savior, but Lord as well. His head and hair are white like wool, as white as snow. White is the symbol of purity. He is pure and holy and just and good. I don't care what's happened before, he's not going to let you down. And he's offering you himself unconditionally. His eyes were like blazing fire. fire consumes. This image is one that I always struggled with in there because it doesn't exactly seem pleasant. And for a while I thought that that fire was a symbol of judgment, of condemnation. Then I started thinking about it in the context of the verses. I believe that fire is a symbol of purity. When Jesus looks at you, when he catches your gaze, all that is rotten, that is dirty, that is impure, is burnt away. He alone is the way to get your heart straight, to deal with those sins and struggles and imperfections. Don't try self-help guides or any of that trash. If change could come about by your own conscious effort, you'd have changed a decade ago. There's only one transformer. And that's him. He wants to look at you, to catch your gaze. And as he looks at you, that fire goes into your soul, into your spirit. And it burns what is rotten. Consumes that which is filthy. Leaving only the gold, the good stuff. You want to be pure? That's how. Look to him. Don't waste your time with all the other bump that you can get in the bookshops. One vision of Jesus is worth 3,000 of them. And yes, I've got a library. I haven't got 3,000 of them type of books. But I still know it's true. He's worth far more. Catch his eyes. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Again, to me, that speaks of fire. But in a different way. In this case, your feet are where you walk. He has walked through the flames. And he's come out the other side. In your suffering, in your struggle, in your difficulty, in your trial, he wants you to see him as the one who walks ahead of you through every flame. He endured the cross, and on that cross, he carried so much pain. He knows what it's like. He even knows what it's like to feel separation from the Father. So if that's how you feel, he's even walked through that. That's who he is. He knows it all. And he wants to walk through it with you. Again, look to him. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. I love waterfalls. I think they're beautiful things. I love the sound of them. You know what? If you're next to a really loud one, you can't hear anything else. Everything else is drowned out. Sometimes God's voice seems so quiet, like a whisper. But once you catch that whisper, everything else is drowned out by his word, by who he is. It can be really hard to hear that first whisper. I know that. The Bible's blatantly honest about that. But once you catch it, nothing else matters. He wants to speak the words of life into you that will continue to transform you, that will do you good. He wants to speak words that consume you so that you feel like a fire is burning in you and you can't help but live a God-honoring, God-worshipping life because it's just too great not to. In his right hand, the hand of power, He holds seven stars. These are symbolic within the context of Revelation, so I'll skim over that for now. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. This is certainly not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, his word cutting you. You've heard me say it before, but I always think of it as a sort of Lord of the Rings image. Imagine a sword that's been dipped in healing balm. This sword cuts, but where it cuts, it brings healing. You have things that are rotten in your heart. That sword has to cut to the depth of the infection, of the disease. If you don't let it cut to that depth, it can't bring healing. No pretense here. You get to know this God, and he will put his finger on things that hurt. There will be times when God says something and you think, I wish you hadn't said that. God, I don't feel ready to deal with that right now. Yes, he wants to cut you, but only so he can bring healing. You stop him cutting you? Simple fact. That infection will not be healed. That disease in your heart will never be resolved if you don't let him cut you to the depth of it. He cuts to heal. He wants to reach into your situation to be uncomfortable because he knows what you need. And his face. This is my favorite. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. I hate the fact that I can't look at the sun for long without my eyes getting dotty, because I think it's beautiful. And I love to look at the images from space of this great ball of gas that you could fit 1,000 Earths in. I can't imagine the scale of it. And whenever I read that, I just think of this radiance. If you're walking through the shadows, what you need is light. What you need is the sun to cast it away. He's the sun. Wake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and the light of Christ shines upon you. In the face of all this glory, all this majesty and wonder, John does what any human being would do. He faints. Let's be honest, I think I'd probably do the same thing. What's Jesus' reaction? Listen to this. He places his right hand upon John's shoulder. You may not know how symbolic that is. The right hand is the hand of power and majesty and glory. Right now, that changes. Because with Jesus, the right hand of power is the right hand of grace, reaching out to an unworthy human being, offering unconditional acceptance, declaring, do not be afraid. Look what I have done. You are fine with me now. Get to your feet again. The right hand of glory is also the hand of grace. Praise God for his unconditional love reaching out to us. Do not be afraid, says Jesus. Look what I've done. Look who I am. I'm the living one. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forever, unchanging, as we've sang. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I'm the conqueror of even death. Life couldn't stop him. Death couldn't stop him. He's victorious over everything. You know what? There's nothing in your life that's bigger than him either. There's no pearl that's worth more than him. There's no crisis that's too big for him to handle. You need to be captivated again with a vision of Christ as he really is. Because only once you see him as he is, can you worship him as he deserves. Worship, you see, involves putting him first, recognizing his value, a conscious decision to live for him. Sing the songs by all means, but if your heart is far away, then they are dead, dusty words. Live it. Live the songs that we sing. Live in the reality of who he is. Today, I believe with all my heart that God says to us, wake up. Wake up to me. Arise from the dead. Be jolted out of your slumber. Be captivated once again by a vision of me as your first love, as the pearl of greatest price. Stop fooling around with everything else. I'll close with a quote from C.S. Lewis. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seaside. We are far too easily pleased. Stop being so easily pleased. That's my prayer for myself and every one of us. Stop being so easily pleased. I tell you the truth. Every vision you have ever had of Jesus, every experience of wonder, pales into insignificance compared to what he really has in store. The best is still to come. Stop being so easily pleased. May God bless this word to our hearts.